Do you also want to leave? This is what Jesus asks. A social scientist recently has been able to get data from phone companies. They took away the names, but it was where people are at all points of the day, right? Because our cell phones have a built-in GPS. And so the social scientist then was able to measure, for instance, how many people last summer went to Hershey Park. But the social scientist was also able to measure what percentage of Americans on a Sunday morning actually go to worship. Like literally actually come inside of a building. And I'm curious, do you think that was 20%, 10%, or 5%? 5%. Cell phones don't lie. 5%. 1 in 20. 1 in 20. Now, you could argue with the way the researcher did it that he or she, their whole team, underestimates, for instance, the number of people at a nursing home that maybe just go to a chapel service there, or the number of house churches, or again, the accuracy of Google or Apple Maps. You could argue with that. But I think all of us know that something has happened in this millennia, in the last 2 to 3 decades. If you're my age, you grew up with a bunch of kids that went to church, and now as an adult, I realize that a number of them are not involved in a meaningful way in any kind of faith community. If you're a generation above me, you saw your children, the kids who played down the street, your grandchildren, and you wonder what happened, where the disconnect was. And if you're a young person growing up in today's school system, you likely still have Christian friends, but you begin to notice that it's a whole lot more of people who maybe go to church with their grandmother or grandfather on Christmas rather than some sort of active participation in the life of a congregation. We are witnessing in our time the great de-churching of our country. And so it's fair to say that for all of you who are here, there's nobody on Monday morning at the water cooler at work or wherever else you are that is going to look at you kind of crazy when you say that, oh, this Sunday I didn't go to church. There's no pressure anymore. Nobody's expecting you to be here. And there are plenty of other things and ways that people spend their time on a Sunday morning. From hiking to golfing to just sitting at home one final morning a week where you get a little bit of respite from the stress called life. So my question to you is, do you want to go? Do you really still want to be here? Nobody's making you anymore. My sense is that for you who are here today, you're saying, no, I want to be here. I need to be here this day. Why is that? That's a haunting question that I leave you with today. Why is it that you choose to come here? I talk to a lot of people who are at churches that are slowly dying. And when I ask them about what they like about their church, two or three weeks ago, I was with somebody and they were talking about their church, and this church is struggling, but they like their church. And it was clear as the conversation went on that they liked the music, they liked the people, they liked the political stances that the church took, all things that might be meaningful. But what I noticed in that conversation about the church, it was all things out here. It wasn't what was going on inside of here. Jesus today concludes, he kind of draws together his sermon here, and he had entertained the crowds. He had fed them with his miracle. He had begun to poke fun and challenge the religious leaders, the politicians of his day, and everybody was excited. But finally, Jesus got down to business and let people know that the reason why he had come was to be their Lord and their Savior. and that their whole life was going to be not about some spiritual independence or political revolution or simply more bread and circuses Jewish style, but that Jesus was really going to call them to obedience and to be utterly dependent on him. And many of the people simply said, "No thanks, I'm not interested." So again, why are you here this day? Well, I think for some of us, and I'm happy to say that I think at St. Paul, when I talk to all of you and I hear from you, there's something else going on inside of you. There's a sense that why you're here isn't just for the trappings, as nice or as pretty as they may be, but there's something going on inside of you, a hunger for Jesus Christ, his teachings, your walk of faith, your fellowship in faith. So perhaps the reason why we're gathered here is because we want to say that our life is better with Jesus. That just like some people go to the gym, I go to church. This is important for me. It's kind of like my spiritual vitamins. It helps me live a better life. And I think there is truth to that. And my hope is that each one of you could talk about the ways in which your faith positively shapes your life. Whether that's as simple as, I have a backpack. And we've heard this before over the years from kids, that card, that cross in their backpack gives them comfort as they approach the nervousness of starting a new school year. This week, or I should say recently, I was with a couple that is going to get married. And I asked them, I said, "Well, so what do you think? Do you think you're here together about to get married because of chance and some choices you made? Or do you think that your Creator has brought you together?" And one of them very, very was uncomfortable with the idea of claiming that their Creator brought them together, that it was more comforting for this person to talk about choice and circumstance. At this point, I began to bear witness to my own marriage, to say, you know, in my own marriage, yes, I made choices and there were some beautiful things that happened, but I believe that fundamentally I was brought together with my wife because my Creator wanted us to be together. And in our moments of marriage difficulty, this is of great strength to know that we alone are not the ones choosing this bond. Again, I think for those of us that have a lens of faith, this changes our outlook, and there's a source of hope and comfort that is there that just kind of, well, life is better with it. And so again, perhaps the answers to why we're here is simply to say that faith, the church, the community of faith, it makes my life better. And I think this is a good answer. But I don't know if it's enough. I don't know if it's enough for those who aren't here yet, because everybody in their life has got a lot of things going on in their life, lots of possibilities for wholeness and goodness and recreation. So perhaps we need to go a bit deeper, get down to really the core of what's happening, because Jesus, when he asked this question, does not hear the answer from Peter, "Lord, you make my life slightly better, so I'm happy to keep sticking around." Peter's got a deeper answer, and so I think we need to go a bit deeper. My sense is that for many of us who are here, our life in faith, our relationship with Jesus, our sense of who he is in our life, is not simply one who is optional spiritual vitamins, but is for us the foundation of our well-being, is the foundation of our living. This week I was talking with a brother in Christ, a member of this church, and he was reflecting on an interaction he had had and where he was playing golf with somebody he had met doing business. And he finally looked at that person and said, "You know, I need to get going. I need to wrap up this round because I've got to go to church for a meeting." And at this point, like, the music stopped in the conversation. And the other person kind of looked like, what are you talking about? You see, all the other things, that this interaction, this friend of his had never considered that he was yet a Christian. And once he learned that, he was kind of taken aback. And in fact, he even went after the jugular and started asking questions like, how can you believe that? Why is that important to you? What, you know, and he started going on about these books by Richard Dawkins and the New Atheists. He was ready to do battle. But my brother in Christ there recognized quickly that this was not going to be one where he could convince this other person. But this brother of mine began to reflect on just what worship means and how this weekly opportunity to come and to receive forgiveness. I think for all of us, when we have become sort of, when the pattern of worship becomes something that is formative for us, where that weekly cry of, Lord have mercy, Kyrie eleison, where we confess our faith with the words of those across the world and across the centuries, a reminder that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. When we come to the communion rail and we, in humble adoration, open our hands to receive, and we walk away joyfully knowing that indeed the resurrection is with us. That when this becomes something that isn't just something we do on occasion, but it becomes the foundation of our life, the very air we breathe, and we cannot imagine life without it. Now I think we're starting to get a little bit closer to being like Peter and saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the foundation. It's interesting that it's Peter, the rock, who's saying this. Again, Lord, you and you alone are the foundation of my existence, of my life, of my salvation. But I suppose we can even go a bit deeper with this answer. This week, I met with a clinical psychologist. I was not going for my own therapy session, although that would have maybe been helpful. I was just meeting with a clinical psychologist. And it turns out that this clinical psychologist works at a prison. I said, wow, that must get kind of dark. He said, yes. And then he looked at me and he said, do you believe in evil? And I said, yes, I do. He said, okay, then I can tell you about my job. You see, in his experience, there were plenty of good people that did bad things, plenty of people that ended up at the wrong place at the wrong time, but he said there were others that he sensed something malevolent. And as he heard stories, he began to sense and know that there was something else at work in the human story, something not of human origin that worked its way into human hearts again and again. As a human, I begin to recognize that there are forces at work in this world that are greater than myself, and many of them are hostile to human life and peace and flourishing, and that I alone can do very little about them. And this isn't simply in the unending headlines of violence around the world, although that would be sufficient evidence, but it's also in my own heart, my own inclinations, not simply in my work as a pastor seeing what sin does in our families, but again, in my own life. And as I realize the ultimate power of death there, to separate us from our loved ones, I begin to realize that, again, there are forces at work, evil, sin, and death, against which I cannot, nor can you, contend. We cannot contend against them. We need a redeemer. We need one who has chosen to take sin and death into his body and defeat them. So do you want to go? Lord, Where else shall we go? The powers of darkness are too strong in this world. But you have the words of eternal life. So yes, I've challenged you today. Why do you come? Why do you stay? The world wants a good answer. And so I challenge you, the next time somebody says, what do you like about this church? Don't tell them about the building or the music or the pastor or the deacon or anything else. Tell them this. Tell them, I need my Redeemer. I need one who has stood in my place and has given me his life. I need my Savior and my Lord, and it turns out he has promised and he is faithful and he shows up here for me, for others, and for you. Amen.